1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be up to verse 7 today. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I don't think we're going to get beyond this here verse today, as I want to talk to about a husband with his wife. We're talking about victory through suffering, and I'm going to give you some verses that talk about marriage as times a form of suffering. It can be a blessing. Actually, the title of this course is Victory Through Suffering. This is now the 10th way that Peter brings up in his writing here about some kinds of suffering that you and I have to go through. And I'm not going to review the first eight. Last week we talked about wives. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, it talks about how wives have to be in subjection to their husband, and that can be a form of suffering because no husband is perfect. No husband makes every single decision correctly. And last week, we started by focusing on the word likewise in verse 1. The word likewise, the chapter break, 1 Peter 3, was not there in the original writings. Back in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, it talked about all the suffering Christ did while he was doing right. He wasn't suffering because he was doing wrong. He was suffering because he was doing right. He was in subjection to God the Father over him, who said, I want to send you to earth to go and die by crucifixion. That would be a difficult thing to submit to right there. And yet Jesus did. He submitted to suffering. For no wrong that he ever did in his low life. He never reviled again, verse 23, when people reviled him. When he did suffer, he didn't threaten. He was striped for our healing in verse 24. He died. He bare our sins in his own body. He suffered for us. Likewise, ye wives. Taking his example of suffering for doing good. Likewise, ye wives. And it talks about how wives. Now, only the difference is in verse 1, it doesn't say be in subjection to your husbands if they're really, really perfect, good, godly, spiritual men. No, verse 1 says the opposite. It says even if they're lost and unspiritual, be subject to them that they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. So we gave you ladies three examples to follow in your life of subjection if you're a wife. Three examples. Number one was the example of Christ, chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Number two, the example of holy women, chapter 3 and verse number 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. There's your second example. Unknown but holy women in the past who were in subjection to their husband. They considered that a part of their holiness. Holy women, they considered a part of their holiness, that is their righteousness before God, they considered it a part of their holiness to be in subjection to their husbands. Now their lives are over and they've gone on to their reward. Amen? They've gone on to their reward. And they're in the next life, which is the long one. And I'm sure they are glad now that for this little, tiny, dinky, short little time we have on earth, they did what God wanted them to do, and they didn't rebel against their husband. They didn't say, I've got my rights. It's my own body. I can do whatever I please with it, and so on and so forth. And I'm glad they didn't act like this little, tiny, dinky life was all there was to their existence. We are not existentialists. You know what an existentialist is? It's a religion. It's probably the religion of most people. In fact, a lot in our church, I think, are existentialists. That means they live for now and now only. That's what an existentialist is. A lot of people have that philosophy. But we don't. We have the Christian philosophy. We have set our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. We are motivated today to do right, knowing there's a judgment and rewards, or the loss of rewards, after that judgment. And so a wife says, I'm going to be subject to my husband today, no matter if he's good, no matter if he's bad, no matter what he is. I'm going to be subject because I know it's going to be brought up at the judgment. And I know there's going to be rewards given, and that is a part of holiness, verse 5. It's holy women, women who want to be right in the sight of God, who are subject to their husband. Then the third example was Sarah, verse 6. And so you have three examples for any lady who says, man, I'm in a tough marriage. This is really, really hard. You've got three examples to follow of subjection. Jesus, holy women, and Sarah, who went so far as to call Abraham Lord. And I mentioned some of the things she had to go through, where Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, which was the most civilized place on earth at the time, to go out into the desert. And as we saw in Hebrews 11:8, Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He was clueless. Just said, God told me to leave. He told me to get away from Terah, my father, and just to get out in the wilderness. We got to leave. And Sarah said, yes, Lord, to her husband. And then he said, I got to take our son Isaac, the one you waited for 90 years to have. I got to take him up on the mountain, and I got to stick a dagger into his heart and slash his throat and let the blood spill out all over the altar. I got to go kill our son because the Lord said, this is what he wanted me to do, offer Isaac a sacrifice. She had to yield to that. She didn't know what God was going to do. But God came through, of course. But she was in subjection to her husband. Now, what's the first word of verse 7? Likewise. Man. What's that referring to? Referring back to Jesus' suffering. What's the first word of verse 1? Likewise. Okay? So now it's the men's turn. Likewise, just as Jesus Christ suffered because of people, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He had to suffer because of us, not because of anything he did wrong, but because of things everyone else did wrong. And so, when we come to marriage, you know, we try to make it clear before they get married that, look, you're going to stand at the altar. You're going to say these words, for better or worse, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health. And we have come up with those vows, because we want to try to, in just a few vows and a few minutes, cover all bases of what might happen in marriage. We want the young man to realize, you know, marrying this lady, things might get a whole lot worse because of this decision right here. This may make your life worse. There may be sickness involved. This may end up in you living in abject poverty for the rest of your life, this decision you make. We're not trying to sugarcoat it. We're not trying to do the Hollywood thing and they live happily ever after. We're trying to tell them that, listen, marriage, you know, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures right here that doesn't paint that great of a picture about marriage in the Bible. But suffering, victory through suffering, victory through marriage. In Colossians 3:19, for instance, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why in the world would the Lord say that? Because it happens a lot. It happens a lot. A lot of men become bitter at their wives. Be not bitter against them. They perhaps have had too high of expectations of her that she can't meet. Maybe she hasn't even tried. Maybe he's found her after marriage to be very, very selfish and self-centered, not caring about him and so on. A lot of times there's some husbands that they start to blame everything imaginable on their wives and they end up being bitter against them. In 1 Corinthians 7:28 it says, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh." Marriage is going to bring some troubles into the flesh. You've got two completely independent lives now, and a lot of times people who get married have not even yet learned how to live with themselves, let alone with someone else. Then you stick them together, they're two different lives, two different personalities, two different families that they grew up in, sometimes two different sets of ideals and convictions and standards and philosophies about life, and they get married, and a lot of times without any counsel. And one complex person plus one complex person equals more complexity. And the Bible says when you get married, you're going to have some trouble in the flesh. There's going to be some trouble in the flesh. He says, "But I spare you," and he goes on to talk about the benefit of just remaining single. Just remaining single. And Paul promoted that lifestyle very strongly in his writings, that why don't you just live a single life? And then you got some of these verses out of the Wisdom of Solomon. For instance, it says in Proverbs 21:9, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Verse 19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Proverbs 25, verse 24, it says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house." And so Solomon mentions the angry woman, the contentious woman, the brawling woman. And he says it's better for a man to just dwell in the corner of his housetop or out in the wilderness than with one like that. But you've already made that decision to be married. And sometimes these things are discovered afterwards. Listen to this verse. Boy, you talk about a man frustrated. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 26, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." He goes on to say, "Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found." What a statement. He says, "Now, you know, I look at 1,000 men, I could find one good one. I look at 1,000 women, I haven't found a good one yet." Now, keep in mind, Solomon has been hanging around heathen women all of his life. He never married a Jewish girl. He disobeyed the Lord. I mean, from the first wife to he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, and you can't find a Jewish girl in any of them. Solomon is writing at the end of his life here. He says, "You know, I've met a lot of ladies whose their heart is snares. You know, the thing in their heart is they want to snare, they want to trap a man. Their heart is net. It's like throwing a net into the water and catching fish, and you take the fish and captive and you eat them. Her hands are bands. That's like handcuffs, tying someone up with ropes. And so here she's got a man in a trap. She's got a net over him. She's got his hands handcuffed. And he says that's what a lot of women are like as they approach a relationship with a man. And that's contrary to the Word of God. That's manipulation. The purpose for being a wife is to help your husband towards the will of God. And so anyway, I just wanted to read a bunch of those verses there that are negative. I think marriage can be a positive thing. I think it can be a blessing. That's what I'd rather spend the rest of the time on. But I want you to notice that there. That as I mentioned last week, some men aren't so great. And ladies have got to suffer with them, even if they're unsaved, and they can win them by their conversation. And their modest apparel and their not focusing on their hair and jewelry and clothes, verse 3, but having that man hidden in their heart and really valuing him, having a meek and quiet spirit, a woman can in a powerful way win that man over to her side, and God will give her the victory. This is called victory through suffering. And so last week I mentioned there's some men that aren't so great, and women marry them. And then they have to try to win them over to the Lord's side. But here we notice in these verses there's some ladies that aren't so great. And marriage needs to be entered into with a sober mind, a realistic mind, and with much warning. And there needs to be a lot of analysis, a lot of counsel, a multitude of counselors. There's safety. I venture to say if we went around today and really got everyone who's married here in this room and said, how much counsel did you honestly have before you got married? There wouldn't be much represented. There wouldn't be much. We just followed hormones. We followed the world and the things of this world. I just want to get married. And in fact, sometimes the last thing anyone wanted to do was talk to a pastor or a parent and say, what do you think about this? Because we didn't care what they thought at the time. And then you're stuck with the consequences of your decision. I'll talk about that in the next service. But once you're in it, you're in it according to the Word of God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And Jesus suffered wrong, even though he was right. And it says, likewise, ye husbands, likewise. Likewise, and it goes, refers back to Jesus. He says, you know, your wife might not be perfect. You may have to suffer some things, but likewise. Just as Jesus submitted to the will of God in his life, even though it meant physical suffering and crucifixion, so we need to submit to God's will, which means keep your marriage together. Don't separate. Don't divorce. Work it out. And here's what husbands should do. Four things. Number one, dwell with them. Likewise, ye husbands, notice this, dwell with them. Don't leave. Don't leave your wife. Live with her. You know, we talk about ladies and how they should be keepers at home. It tells us that in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I believe that's God's will. The ladies should be keepers at home, especially when they have children growing up. But I found an interesting verse in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse number 5. Habakkuk 2 and verse 5, I'll read it because you'll never find it. It says, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. Who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. He gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. It goes on, but I want you to notice here, it says there's some men who transgress by wine. They got to go down to the bar. They got to go down to the club. They got to have a drink with the boys. Alcohol is a horrible, horrible thing. I hate alcohol. I hate every drop of it. I don't think a believer should ever let a drop touch their lip. I don't think they should ever debate for it in any case, ever. I think we ought to hate liquor with a holy passion. It destroys homes. I still can't get over the fact that one of our dear servants of God, Roger Blevins, was killed, or not killed, but horrifically injured by a drunk driver just a few weeks ago. And probably his mission work to South America is probably over now because of a stinking drunk driver. And I don't know when, you know, we're so against cigarettes in our country. No cigarette commercials on TV, no cigarette commercials on billboards, and we got to sue the cigarette commercials. You know why? Because cigarettes take about 6 years off of a person's life on the average. You know, what does liquor do? Liquor's done a far lot more damage in our country than cigarettes ever has. It doesn't debilitate people. It doesn't kill innocent people. It doesn't make fathers into to lousy wretches who leave their wives. Look what happens because of liquor. He transgresseth by wine, he is proud, neither keepeth at home, but enlarges his desire as hell. Liquor takes men out of the home, takes men away from their wives, takes men away from their children. Liquor is a horrible thing. We ought to get it out of our refrigerators and out of our cabinets and out of our closets and dump it down the drain and never let it in our homes again. It's a horrible thing. And it keeps men from being keepers at home. Think of all the men in the bars last night and all the clubs and all the sports venues and everything, and how it's keeping them away from their wives and their children. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Stay at home. Yeah, you got to go out and work. I understand that. But then get back home. Dwell with your wife. Live with your wife. And then second of all, according to knowledge, according to knowledge, a man needs to study his wife. Every woman is different, and yet they have many similarities, just as every man is different, but has many similarities. And so every wife has certain similarities as other women, and men can learn from these in general. But then he ought to be in study of his wife all the time, learning about her particular idiosyncrasies and how he can best minister to her. Marriage is a ministry. That's what marriage is. Marriage is not something we enter into to see what we can get out of, but it's not something we enter into to see what we can give. It's like a person taking a Sunday school class. If I said, what's your ministry? This is my Sunday school class. If I said, what are you doing in that Sunday school class? Are you trying to see what you can give to it or what you can get out of it? Well, if they're in a ministry, they're going to say, I'm in it to see how much I can give to it. I want to give to these girls I'm teaching. I want to give to these boys I'm teaching. I want to give. It's a ministry I'm going into. It's the same thing about marriage. Marriage is a ministry. It is a ministry to a person's spiritual needs, their social needs, their emotional needs, their mental needs, their physical needs. It is a man saying, my wife's got all of these needs right here. Lord, help me to study her so I do a good job at meeting her spiritual needs, her emotional needs, her social needs, her mental needs, her physical needs. Help me to meet those needs. According to knowledge, I have a little thing in the back of my Bible here somewhere that I did, a little study, helps me. It's called 12 Responsibilities of Every Husband Towards His Wife. And I went through the Old Testament and New Testament. There's more than 12 in the Bible. But it says, cleave to her, praise her, desire her, cheer her up, love her, nourish her, cherish her, lead her, honor her, satisfy her, be benevolent toward her, head her, or be the head. The guide, of the marriage and the family. And I got the scriptures here, and I got little comments afterwards that helped me. Cleave means to embrace, to hold on to. Praise her means to compliment her as often as I can on herself and on her works. Desire her. Only have eyes for her. Don't covet another wife. Cheer her up. Make her happy. Make her laugh. Love her. Not with a limited human love, but with a divine love. Nourish her. It means to be the spiritual leader and help to rear her up to maturity in the Lord. Cherish her. This word cherish means to warm, to brood over, to foster. Lead her. Don't drive her. Lead. The Holy Spirit leads. The devil drives. Honor her. The word honor means to hold up in high esteem. We'll get to that in a minute in the text. Don't treat her like a slave or a waitress. Satisfy her. Satisfy the physical needs of your wife. Keep romance in your marriage. Pay her. Benevolence means doing well for her mind, showing kindness and pay, as in benevolence fund. Put her needs and wants alongside or above yours. Give her some money. Pet her. Anything with two heads is a monster. Be a good guy to the marriage and family. Now, I have this in my Bible. I pasted it in there, so I don't know about you, but I'd like to go by and read the notes I have in my Bible over and over and over again. So I know I'm supposed to dwell with her according to knowledge, is what the Scripture says. Now, maybe you never knew that stuff. That's why we come to Sunday school to learn. But we have some responsibilities as men. In fact, I believe men have more responsibilities than ladies, and I think that's the key. If us men could learn our responsibilities and ask the Holy Spirit to help us, because we might say, well, I'm just not that kind of a guy, but the Lord can change us. I'm not either, but the Lord helps me, and I want to fulfill my biblical responsibilities as a man, as a husband. I want to practice them. And I want to dwell with her according to knowledge. I don't want to live with my wife all my life not knowing what I'm supposed to be doing. I want to know. And then the third thing Peter says here is giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife. I mentioned this just a minute ago, but the word honor means to hold up in high esteem. Make her feel like $1 million. I believe the best illustration I can give that maybe we can relate to is the husband is the king, the wife is the queen. The wife is the queen. She's not one of our subjects. She's not some peasant in our kingdom. She's not some waitress. She's not some servant girl. She's not some slave. She's the queen. She's the queen. We are the king. She is the queen. You do not degrade the queen. You hold her up in high esteem. In the book of Proverbs, it says that the husband loves his wife and praises her. Praises her. I mentioned that in my 12 responsibilities. That helps me. Maybe it'll help you. But it says verse 28. Here it is. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Praise is like putting fuel into her tank. Women love praise. Wives love praise. And we should constantly be refueling our wives. Do not degrade your wife. Do not say mean or nasty things that you will later regret. Be very, very careful with her emotions and with her mind, and or she'll harden right up on you. And I said last week there's a difference between a hard woman and a strong woman. We want our wives to be strong women, but we don't want them to be hard women. And they need praise. God said so. God said so. And so we praise them and praise them and praise them, whatever it is. My wife, some of you might disagree with this, but my wife doesn't like gray hair. She just doesn't. She don't mind my gray hair. She don't like her gray hair. And so she was all, flustered this week because her roots were showing. And she said, "Well, I'm going to have to dye my hair." I said, "Well, go ahead. Go ahead, dye your hair." She just that way, you know, they cost $6 for the thing or whatever. Go ahead. It doesn't bother me any. And so, you know, I made a mental note of it to make sure when I got home that day that that was the first thing I noticed. Boy, does your hair look nice. And, you know, I noticed that if you'll say, you know, your hair looks nice today, you know what she'll do the next day? She'll make her hair look nice. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day, you just keep praising her. It just fuels her to keep doing those things over and over and over again. You're doing a good job raising the kids. The house looks really nice. That was a good meal. You look nice tonight. That is a nice outfit. That type thing. You look good with those earrings on. That's a nice necklace. So you notice those things, you praise her. I should be teaching these things, I know, in a more of a private session than this, and I usually do, but that's just fuel. That's just fuel. That's just fuel. That's just fuel. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows that she needs praise. Women need praise, and wives need praise. So give honor unto your wife. Do not withhold that from her. Okay, or she'll run out of gas. And it's hard enough sometimes in this world. You don't want to run out of gas. And so praise your wife. And then number four, partner with her. Partner with her. It says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. I can't stress enough this concept in marriage. Heirs together. Marriage is designed to benefit both partners. In this life and in the life to come. I believe in my heart, and I don't think I'm wrong on this, that whatever the Lord should reward me for, if he thinks anything I've ever done is worthy of reward in the next life because of my involvement in the ministry, I believe he will reward my wife in eternity equally for being heirs together with me in this venture, because she has supported me. She has supported me in the ministry. And I believe we're going to be heirs together in this life. And regarding rewards, we won't be married in the next life. But regarding rewards, I think God is going to bless that dear woman who helps her husband serve the Lord and try to accomplish God's will. So, dear ladies, try to encourage your husband to do God's will and get behind him. And whatever it is God leads him to do, don't discourage him in any way. Don't laugh at him. Don't criticize him. Praise him for what he's doing. And I think you'll be heirs together. And I started out talking about some verses that talk about some, I don't know what Solomon's talking about when he talked about women being snares and nets and bands, and it's better to dwell up in the corner of a housetop with an angry and contentious and a brawling woman. I have no idea what he's talking about. And he talked about, I find more bitter the woman. The Lord said, love your husband, love your wife, be not bitter against him. Don't be like Solomon was. And we're partners. We're a team. God put two of us together in marriage, you and your wife, as a team. Teams, the only teams that win are those that work together. I don't care what it is. If it's music, and you got an orchestra or a band or something like that, if they work together, man, they make beautiful music. If it's a football team, soccer team, hockey team, whatever else, basketball team, the more they can work together and blend themselves and forget about themselves and say, what can I do for the best of the team? What can I do for the best of the team? That team is going to advance farther. They're going to accomplish more. Same thing in your marriage. If you can approach your marriage and say, you know, this isn't about me, this is about her. Or this isn't about me, this is about him. What can I give to him? How can I help him today in doing God's will? How can I help my husband emotionally? How can I help my husband socially? How can I help my husband physically? How can I help my husband mentally? And vice versa. If a man takes the same attitude towards his wife, can you imagine two people living together with such an attitude? It's bliss. It's a beautiful thing. God knows what he's doing. This book is relevant today in 2008. Here's a good verse for husbands. It's not just for man's benefit, it's for the wife's benefit. And it's not just for the wife's benefit, it's for the man's benefit. What's mine is hers. And I hope she is enriched emotionally, socially, physically, financially, and spiritually in the same proportion as I am by being related to her. So, Peter was married. He's the only one of the 12 apostles that we know for sure was married. Talks about in the Gospels how his wife's mother was sick of a fever and how Jesus came into Peter's house. And supposedly, we saw Peter's house over there and up in Capernaum. They showed us a bunch of rocks and a bunch of stones, and I don't know how they figured that out. It was one of the bigger houses in town, if it was his. We don't know. I think a lot of that stuff over there is just a money-making trap. But Peter was married. We know that. And Jesus went into his house, helped his mother-in-law get better, and she got up and served them. He was a married man. He was a tough guy. He was a fisherman, and he took a sword one time and tried chopping a guy's head off, got his ear. He was swearing and cursing and denying the Lord, and he was kind of a tough guy, but I think God changed him. And I think Peter was a great, great apostle, and a great pastoral position in the church at Jerusalem. But you know, I think he had a good marriage life. A good marriage life, because the verse ends, and this is kind of like God taking a 2x4 and hitting a man right between the eyes with it at the end of this verse right here. He says, that your prayers be not hindered. That one always shook me up, that little statement there. That your prayers be not hindered. That's kind of a wake-up call to men right there. And, you know, sometimes people say, I wonder why I just don't get my prayers answered. Well, there's certain, prayer is a conditional thing, you know. It's not like salvation where that's unconditional. Prayer's got some conditions to it. Maybe the good Lord would want us to say, well, you know, why don't you straighten that thing out with your wife first, then go to prayer meeting. You know, live with your wife according to knowledge. I'm not going to give an inch on this. God says, you better love your wife. You better honor her. You better dwell with her according to knowledge. You better be heirs together of the grace of life. Those of you that are still married, apply that. Because then he takes the 2x4 right at the end and wham, right in the eyes. Lest your prayers be hindered. I always kind of shake at that one. Says, I don't want that. Man, I want a clear conduit to God in case some emergency comes up, and I want to need God in the good times, too, as well as the bad times, so I better watch it. He may look down and say, Art, why should I answer? Why should I give you this? I gave you a wife. I asked you to take care of you. You're not even doing that. Why should I trust you with this now that you're asking me for? So let's prove, men, okay? Let's prove. I know this was tough. Last week was tough on the ladies. Let's prove to God that we're good stewards of that precious gift he's given us called our wife. Let's obey this verse here, and if it means suffering, I know that there's some ladies who are tougher than others to live with, but suffer it likewise, just as Jesus had to suffer even to death while he was subject to the one over him. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the two likewise verses we've seen today where wives need to be in subjection to their husbands even if he's unsaved or unspiritual. And husbands need to love their wives, to honor them, to be satisfied with them, to not look for another, to dwell with them, to not leave her, and to honor her. And to praise her. And Lord, help us in these things. Sometimes we're forgetful. I'm forgetful, Lord. And I pray thy Holy Spirit would remind us of these things, for you have warned that our prayers might be hindered. We don't want that. Lord, we are so blessed not to live alone. There's some men in this room here that don't have wives anymore. Lord, we feel for them. And we have a companion. There's ladies in here without husbands. We have a companion. We just pray as the days go on that be more and more precious to us. than ever before. Help us to count our blessings. Oh God, we pray now for the Holy Spirit to work in our next service. Bless the word as it goes forth, the music. And Lord, save the soul of even one person that might come in without Jesus today. We ask this for his precious name's sake. Amen.